Good evening. I trust you had a pleasant day. Good to be with you tonight as we, for the next few moments, consider some things from the Word of God. I haven't been saying anything each night about upcoming lessons. Tomorrow night, the Lord willing, I'm going to be talking about the subject of breaking up with God. And those who are in relationships, human relationships, understand the term breaking up. And there are a lot of people who begin a relationship with God. A lot of our young people begin relationships with God. And over time, they tend to break up with God. And we're going to examine perhaps some of the reasons why that occurs. And so you might want to, make note of that. Also, on Friday night, Lord willing, we intend to talk about a subject entitled The Story Continues. And to just kind of let us know what our spiritual heritage is and what God intends for us to continue to do as we're part of that spiritual heritage. But this evening I want to begin by putting some verses up on the board as I've done, or up on the charts as I've done from time to time, if this will cooperate. Well, there you go. And again, I don't discourage you from using your Bible. This is the New King James Version. But this comes from the 137th Psalm, the first four verses. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Usually when gospel preachers talk about the subject of singing, we usually limit that to what we have authority for today in New Testament church, that is singing without the accompaniment of an instrument of music, and we look at the various verses and support that, and well, we should. We're going to sing praises to God in the way that He has designed. This is precisely what we would be about. But what I want us to do this evening is I want us to look at singing from a little different perspective. I want to go back to the Old Testament because singing was something that was very important in the Old Testament. And the verses that we read from Psalm 137 certainly support this in a negative sort of way. We'll get back to in just a moment. But I want you to consider some passages from the Old Testament that tend to highlight the fact that God's people at that time did sing praises to God. And this was part of the way that they worshiped and honored God. But we look back in Exodus 15 and verse 1, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed graciously. And we could add to that 1 Chronicles 16:9, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 7, verse 17. Then we notice in Psalm 13:6, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Then there's this familiar psalm. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Your faithfulness to all generations. So by this we can see that singing was a very important part of Old Testament worship. Then we also notice what's said in Psalm 149 in verse 1. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of saints. Now, many times we look at the Psalms and we recognize that these are songs of praise that we're saying to God. As a matter of fact, when you study the Psalms, you're going to find out that various psalms are known as psalms of ascent. Now, that may or may not mean anything to you when we talk about psalms of ascent. But really, what you have here is when the Jews would make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem in order to worship God, as they would near Jerusalem, and as the holy city of God came into view, then they would break out in song. And many of the Psalms, as we have listed here, from Psalms 120 to 134, these are what are known as Psalms of Ascent. And so you can kind of visualize this. As they approached Jerusalem and they began to sing as they approached the city. For example, Psalm 120 and verse 1, "In my distress I cried to the Lord and He heard me." This is what they would sing as they would head to Jerusalem. The next Psalm, Psalm 121, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help." And then all of these Psalms would be sung. You take, for instance, Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord." That's what they would sing as they approached Jerusalem. And so singing was a very vital part of the lives of these people. They sang these praises to God as they worshiped Him, as they headed to Jerusalem in order to worship them. But now I want to go back to the text, because I want you to notice something in the text. In the text, they were now by the rivers of Babylon. And this is important for us to think about. Now they are in captivity. Now they are sitting by the rivers of Babylon. They're unable to make that pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They're unable to go to the temple and worship God. Now they're sitting by the rivers of Babylon. Now they're not able to praise God. Now they're mourning. Now they're in anguish over the life that they're now living. And so now they're saying, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? So you see, now they're not singing. Now they're not rejoicing. Now they are weeping. How can we sing praises to God in a strange land? And really, that's what they were. They were in a foreign land. Now they were in captivity. Now, what I think is important for us to do right about here is to get this into context. We need to understand what's going on, why they are where they are, how they came to be there, and why they are in the mourning mode that they are. When God delivered them from Egyptian captivity, God promised them that He would make of them a great nation. And God promised them that they would go to a land flowing with milk and honey. But God put some requirements on that. God put some stipulations on them occupying the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11, here's what God tells the people what He was going to make of them a great nation. He said, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds multiply, you'll lift up your heart and you'll turn your hearts away from me." And God said, if you do this, I'm going to snatch you out of that land. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, God made it crystal clear that I will take the sword to you and you will go into captivity if you rebel against me. If you disobey me, if you rebel and do not keep my commandments, if you involve yourselves in idolatry, the idolatry that was permeating the land, God said, I will remove you from that land. And I want to tell you, friend, God pulled no punches. When His nation abandoned Him, He allowed them to be taken into captivity. He allowed them to be snatched and taken to a foreign land. And that land was Babylon. Now, if you're familiar with any Old Testament history, and I'm certainly well aware that you are, then you realize that Babylonian captivity came in three stages. It didn't come all at once. As a matter of fact, in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, attacked Jerusalem, and King Jehoiakim of Judah was forced into submission, and he became a vassal to the king of Babylon. At this time, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into Babylonian captivity. Now, about 8 years later, there was another siege that was taken against Jerusalem. And this time, Jehoiakim was taken into captivity. And part of the royal family of Jehoiachin was also taken into captivity some 3 months and 10 days later. That's the second assault upon Jerusalem. The third and final assault upon Jerusalem came in 586 B.C. This siege lasted approximately a year and a half. The city was conquered. The walls were broken down. The temple was destroyed. The articles from the temple were taken into captivity. And only a few of the most poor among the people then remained in Jerusalem. Most had been taken into Babylonian captivity. Most were taken to refugee camps near the Chebar River in Babylonia. Cities were erected by these displaced Jews, and as had been prophesied, they're going to stay there for 70 years. And this is a result of the punishment that God is inflicting upon them. Now, instead of living in the land that flowed with milk and honey, now they were living in a strange land. Now, rather than being able to look out for themselves, worship God, as He says for them to do, now they had the foot of a taskmaster on their neck. Now they were slaves again, this time in Babylon. This time they're sitting by the rivers of Babylon. Now they're sitting there mourning and lamenting the condition that they find themselves in. And I want you to think about this condition for just a moment. Here they are in a strange land. Here they are in Babylon. Their houses, their lands had been taken from them. All that they had now was snatched from them. Now they were sitting in Babylon by the rivers. Their temple of God had been destroyed, and its precious sanctified vessels had been taken captive and were going to be used in a drunken feast, read Daniel 5. They were now slaves to the Babylonians. The men, many of them, had been killed. Women had been raped and slaughtered, and children had been killed. This is the condition in which they find themselves. They had no nation, they had no home, and seemingly they had no hope. And so now they were sitting by the rivers of Babylon, weeping and longing and regretting. And you know what they said? They said, the people had asked us for a song. The people wanted us to sing a song. Sing to us the songs of Zion that you used to sing back when you were in Jerusalem. And their response is, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid, and I've said all of that to get into what I want to say this evening. I am afraid, ladies and gentlemen, this pretty much is descriptive of a lot of believers today. As it stands today, many of us just sit by the rivers of Babylon and we lament and mourn the condition that we find ourselves in. We lament and mourn the condition of the society in which we live. We're not part of this society. As believers, we should not even consider ourselves to be part of this society and a part of the environment in which we live. I tell people, we're not citizens of this earth trying to make it to heaven one day. We are citizens of heaven trying to navigate the waters of this culture in which we live. Jesus said, we're not of this world. Remember that? He was saying that in prayer to the Father. John 17 and verse 16, they're not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 that we're sojourners and pilgrims in a strange land. This is what we're living in, a strange land. We're living in a foreign land, as it were, those of us who are citizens of heaven. And we ought to, and many times we do, feel out of place. And that's typical of pilgrims. That's typical of strangers. That's typical of those who are living in a foreign land. But I'm going to tell you, in addition to that, when the bottom then begins to fall out of our existence, when things begin to go south in our lives, you know what we do? Rather than gathering together to honor God, rather than gathering together to praise God, you know what we do? We sit on the banks of the river, just like they did at the banks of the rivers of Babylon, and we sit there and we weep and we mourn and we wring our hands rather than praising God. And it's a shame. Let me give you some, for instance, what I'm talking about here. And I want you to stay with me on this. We can look at our society's morals and we know they have been corrupted. Well, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, even though we're just getting involved in a presidential election that's going to occur next November, I want you to understand something from a biblical perspective. Things are not going to get any better. This is the way that it is in Babylon. You know, we've got now that this is the law of the land. We've got same-sex marriage. Got this, county clerk over here in Rowan County that's been thrown in jail. And we look at this situation and we wring our hands and we say, oh, look how bad it is. We got to do something. Nothing's going to change. This is the culture, this is the society in which we live, and it doesn't make any difference who's elected to the state house, who's elected to the Congress, or who's elected to the White House. This is Babylon in which we live. This is the way that it is. Homosexuality is now the law of the land. Abortion on demand has been the law of the land since the early 1970s. We've still got people marching in the streets with placards trying to get that law changed. This is where we live. Now, I don't approve of either one of those, but I'm just simply telling you this is the society in which we live. This is the culture. This is Babylon. This is where the people of God are living today. And you know, you take abortion. We didn't think it could get any worse. But you know, if you've been watching the news or reading the newspapers, you know what is happening to those precious little babies, that many of them are born alive and then killed so that their body organs and tissues can be harvested and sold like the parts of a 57 Chevrolet. This is the culture in which we live. This is the society. All you've got to do is look around and evaluate the landscape. And when we see that, when we notice this is the way that it is, we wonder, well, where is America, the beautiful, the land that I... This has changed. The tensions between the races are more difficult than they've been in the last 40 years, perhaps. And they're not getting any better. And we think something needs to be done. Let me tell you something. This is reality. So what are we going to do? Are we going to sit by the rivers of Babylon and weep and mourn? What are we going to do? We said the bottom has fallen out. Yes, it has. And you could add to that the compromising attitude that a lot of Christians have. A lot of believers seem to have no problem with compromising with the world. You know, I further understand, more so every day, the words that Jesus spoke when he asked the question in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, will the Son of Man really find faith on the earth? I wonder, will he when he returns? You know, fewer and fewer and fewer Christians have the conviction that Jesus talked about in Luke 14 and verse 33 when he said, in order to be his disciple, we must forsake everything to be his disciple. And this is something that's not being done. Rather than sacrificing, we're building bigger and better barns as the rich fool did in Luke chapter 12. And when our barns that we build are bigger and full, you know what we do? We go out on the highway and we rent a storage bin for $100 or $200 a month in order to put more things. Jesus said we've got to separate ourselves from these. And you see more and more Christians unwilling to do that. Unwilling to stand up for truth, unwilling to stand up for righteousness, unwilling to worship God, unwilling to pay homage to God. They dress like, talk like, and conduct themselves like the world. And this is depressing. This is discouraging. You know, so many are like modern-day Demases. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, who having loved this present world, just forsakes the truth, forsakes the Lord, forsakes as Demas did the Apostle Paul. And we look at that and we say, oh, I just can't believe it. It can't get any worse. Our culture has gone down the tube. Believers are not committed. And we sit by the rivers of Babylon and we mourn and we cry and we just refuse to worship God. And then there are personal things that happen to us, personal despair in our lives. It may be sickness. It may be financial disaster that occurs. It may be family problems. I see more and more families that become estranged from one another. It may be infidelity on the part of a spouse, or it may be suddenly finding ourselves alone because of the death of a spouse. And when these things happen, we just, God, what are you doing to me? God, how do you expect me to sing praises to you in a strange land when all of this is going on? My personal problems, the lack of commitment on the part of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, the moral depravity that describes the society in which we live. And then we look at our lives as we get older and we say, you know, things just didn't turn out the way that I wanted them to turn out. My dreams just simply did not come true. And you know what we do? I'm telling you, we do a lot like those Jews did sitting by the rivers of Babylon. We think that God has placed crosshairs on our back. We may feel like Job did, that God has got us under His thumb. God, why are all these things happening? Why do you let the culture get so bad? Why do you let these problems happen to me and to my family? And you want me to worship you? You want me to gather together with Christians and worship you when all of these things are happening to me? What's the use of praising God? Why do I do it? Why? You want me to sing praises to God? You want me to praise God in song? Why should I do that? How can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land when all of this is happening? You see, the attitude that those people had is certainly not unlike the attitude of so many today. So what are we going to do, ladies and gentlemen? Let me ask you something. And I want you to give some thought to this. You know, I just listed, prior to talking to you about the Babylonian captivity, I just listed a number of verses in the Bible, a number of verses in the Old Testament, that indicated that singing was special to those people. Why do you think that God emphasized singing so much? As a matter of fact, you could take a concordance and find that 195 times in your Bible does God emphasize the need to sing. Why do you think that is?
You know, I tell you what we want to do sometimes. We want everything to run as smoothly as it can before we sing praises to God. We want everything to just be perfectly fit together in our lives, culturally, financially, physically or health-wise, emotionally. You know, we want everything to fit neatly together before we want to worship God, before we want to praise God in song. How many times, ladies and gentlemen, some of us sitting right here tonight, how many times do we have a problem in our home, in our lives, and we will say, maybe it's a Wednesday night, maybe it's a Sunday, maybe it's during a gospel meeting. How many times do we say, you know, today I just don't feel like going to church. I just don't feel like going up there to church and putting on my happy face and greeting people. I just don't feel like going up there and listening to a sermon, and I certainly don't feel like going up there and singing. All the problems that I've got, all the issues that are in my life, I just simply don't feel like doing it. Well, I tell you what, we've got it so backwards that it's pathetic. God isn't telling us, God isn't asking us. You get everything together and you put everything in a little package and then you go praise me in song when you feel like it. That's not what God is saying. What God is saying is you sing praises to me. Because there is benefit in that. There is power in praise. There is power in song.
This is why the psalmist declares, I will sing the mercies of the Lord forever. Not just when things are going well. Not when just my life is in a neat little package. But he said, I will sing the mercies of the Lord forever when my life is falling apart.
when my finances have gone down the tube. I'm going to sing the praises of the Lord forever, no matter what this culture is like. I'm going to sing the praises of the Lord forever. And there are reasons for this. There's a purpose in this. One of the things that we need to realize is that when we sing praises to God, it prepares us to do battle against Satan and the powers of wickedness. Do you realize that we are in a warfare? Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. We're fighting the devil, and we're fighting against the forces of wickedness. We're fighting against the powers of darkness. This is a battle that every Christian is in. But what we don't realize is that when we praise God in song, that prepares us for battle. You say, J.R., it doesn't make any sense. Maybe it doesn't to the worldly wise, but it certainly makes all the sense in the world to God. Listen to what's said in the book of Ephesians, this time over in chapter 5. And we're familiar with these verses, but I want you to think about it within the context of what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, here's what Paul says. See then that you walk circumspectly, that is wisely. You're in a battle. You need to recognize the enemy. You need to recognize the problems that you're going to encounter. You need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, he's telling us some practical things here that we need to do to prepare us in this battle. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice what he says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want to prepare for battle? You keep the songs of Zion alive in your heart. It will prepare you for battle. You remember what Paul and Silas were doing in Acts chapter 16 when they were arrested and put in a Philippian jail? Verse 25 says, at midnight they were praying and singing praises to God. They were preparing themselves for battle. You remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at the last Passover that he ate, and then he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane where he was arrested, where he was taken and tried and eventually crucified? Do you know what the last thing that he did prior to going to the Garden of Gethsemane? The Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 30 that he sang a hymn. Don't you see, this is the way that we prepare for battle. Oh, I don't feel. Hey, if you don't feel, you've already surrendered to the devil. Oh, I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like going and singing these praises to God. Well, I tell you what, it's a way that you prepare for battle. I was reading not long ago about some of the old spirituals that we have heard sung and perhaps even sang over the years, and how these spirituals came to be by the slaves that were working in the cotton fields and the fields throughout the South prior to the Civil War. How that they would sing these songs, they would sing these laments, they would sing these blues, they would sing these spirituals while they were being burdened under the taskmaster's yoke. But you see, that was preparing them for the life that they were enduring. And this is the way that it is for Christians. We don't need to be like those Jews that sat there by the rivers of Babylon and lamented and mourned and wept and concluded, we can't sing the song of the Lord in a strange land. Yes, we can. Because that prepares us to do battle against the devil. I'm going to tell you, friend, the devil can't defeat you when there's a song in your heart. I mean the song of Zion in your heart. You go about singing some of these songs, oh, how I love Jesus. And it's hard for the devil to find a place in your heart. You sing the songs, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it's hard for false doctrine to creep in when that's in your heart. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is preparing us for battle. Oh, things are not going well for us. No. No, that's not going well for us. We've got issues and we've got problems in real time, and I wish God would step in and do something about it. But then my heart can break out and sing the song, "In His Time." God makes all things beautiful in His time, and I'm prepared for battle. This is what singing, this is what praise to God does. You see, I tell you something. It weakens us when we decide that we don't need to praise God. It weakens us when we decide we don't need to sing the songs of Zion. It prepares us for battle. But in the second place, not only does it prepare us for battle, it strengthens and it builds up our brothers and sisters who need strengthening and who certainly need to be built up. A companion passage to Ephesians 5, of course, is Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." Then notice what he says. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is the way that we encourage our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. By singing these praises, by singing the songs of Zion. You know, when one of us is suffering, maybe, I don't know maybe what one is going through. Maybe a brother or a sister in the Lord has attended the church services and they're suffering and their strength is about gone spiritually. But you have any idea what an uplifting moment that is when they hear voices blending together? Remember, they've got the issue. Remember, they've got the struggle. Remember, it took everything in the world for them to be able to get to services. But then suddenly, when they're sitting in a building like this and they hear voices blending together, faith is the victory. And they hear those words over and over again. Just think of how that strength, yes, it is the victory. I'm going through some challenging times. I'm going through some issues. But yeah, just as my brothers and sisters are singing, yes, faith is the victory. Let me say something else about that. Every generation, and you're blessed here, you've got a cross-section of people, age-wise. Every generation must make the songs of faith their own. I understand that. I recognize that, and I respect that. There are new songs that younger Christians appreciate, and they sing, and they're good songs. They're songs that for a long time I was not familiar with. "Oh, fill my cup. Magnify, oh, magnify. Sanctuary, you are my all in all." These are wonderful songs. Yes, I may not have been familiar with them when I was a younger man, but I have grown to be familiar with them because some of my younger brothers are leading those songs. And those songs are strengthening and encouraging and edifying us. And I'm, for one, not willing to vilify those wonderful songs. Because after all, "Amazing Grace" was new at one time. But these are the songs of faith that strengthen and build up one another in the Lord. And finally, singing praises to God keeps you focused upon Him. Not upon your problems, not upon the condition of this world, not upon the moral depravity that we've got to live with and encounter each and every day of our lives. It keeps us focused upon God. And my friend, isn't that what it's about? Isn't that what we're to do? You know, Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It keeps us focused upon Him. Psalm 9 and verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And when we focus upon God, we're not focusing upon ourselves. We're not focusing upon the world. We're not focusing upon sin. We're just here straying pilgrims, striving to be with the Lord one day. These Jews sat by the rivers of Babylon, and they mourned and they wept. And they lamented the condition in which they found themselves, a condition that they brought on themselves. And some similarities are with us as Christians today, living in this Babylon in which we find ourselves. Now we can do one of two things. We can sit by the rivers of Babylon. We can wring our hands. We can lament. We can mourn, groan, blame God, do all kinds of things. Or we can sing praise to God in this strange land. And in doing that, we'll prepare ourselves for battle. And in doing that, we will encourage others who are in battle. And in doing that, we will keep focused upon God. And then one day we'll step out of this old world and no longer be in a strange land. We'll go home to be with God in heaven. And at that time, we, with the saved of all ages, will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. But in order for that to be a reality, in order for that to be in our future, we've got to be willing to commit our lives to serving Him now and spending the time that we're here in our Babylon singing praises to God, singing the songs of Zion in a strange land. If you're not a Christian tonight, I trust that you will decide even this evening to put the Lord on in baptism, have your sins washed away. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent. Remember that? Can I tell you a story about that? You know, I do that all the time at home. I always make this little gesture at home. This is what repentance is. Repentance is a godly sorrow, producing repentance. You change your mind, you change your direction, you come back to God. How many of us don't understand that? I think all of us understand. Up where I preach, we've got several young people, and they usually fill up the first couple of rows down here on this side. We don't have a center row of benches. But they're sitting here on either side like that, and I'm always making that gesture. You need to repent. You want to go to heaven, you've got to repent. You can't continue in this life of sin. You've got to turn from a life of sin. And they, all these young people see me. And I've got some grandchildren among those young people there. Several years ago, my six-year-old grandson, Adam, he was playing. I didn't know about this. His older sister told me about it. But he was playing with a little friend at home. And he was wanting that friend to pay attention to what he was doing. So Adam would say to his friend, "Hey, turn around, I want to show you something." That friend ignored him. Adam said, no, really, turn around, I want to show you what I got over here." That friend ignored him. That went on three or four times. And Adam was getting a little bit exasperated. And Adam walks over to this young friend, you know, and he tells him this time, he grabs him by the shoulders and he gives him a 180. And he said, "I told you to repent." Folks, if a six-year-old can understand that, I think you and me got a good handle on that. That's what repentance is. You can't continue doing the things that you're doing that alienate and separate you from God. Whether that's living in adultery, whether that's living in homosexuality, whether that's living in unbelief, whether that's living in total rebellion to God, you can't continue that. You have got to abandon that. Repentance is a turn, and then we bear fruit of repentance. And if you're willing to do that, you're willing to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be saved tonight. And it's not going to remove you from this strange land in which we live. But you spend the rest of your days not lamenting, but praising God. And you will be faithful to God until the day you die, if that is your determination. You're subject to the invitation in any kind of way. We encourage you to come right now. Together we stand as we stand.
Oh, to Jesus, I